Privilege for me to be here today and to be able to share with each one of you just some of the things that God is doing in my life and some of the things that I have on my heart for Glen Eyrie and maybe a challenge or two from God's Word. So with that little bit of introduction, let's just have a word of prayer and commit the time to God. Father, we come before you for this time and we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is at work in our lives and that you really enjoy taking each opportunity to help us focus in on the things that are on your heart. And I pray that this afternoon that you would cause our hearts to be sensitive and open and that we would really learn from one another and be encouraged by your word. So we just commit this time to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just share a little bit of sort of background. As far as my own life is concerned, I came to know Christ, as I've mentioned, in the Air Force, and it was through the navigators that I really began to get some help in my Christian life and learning how to help others. And this was something that was really on my heart. I think almost from day one when I came to know Christ, I was actively involved in trying to share with my buddies the things of Christ. And I remember I was so broken up and under pressure with regard to my own sinful life when I came to know Christ in that car out in front of the barracks. I remember crying and just thanking the Lord for saving me, and it was quite a unique experience. And the next day I got all my card-playing buddies, and I was kind of one of the ringleaders in the dormitory, got them all together and just shared with them that the night before I accepted Christ and my life was going to change now. And they kind of hee-hawed and yak-yak and things like that, but it did change, and God did change my life, and it was a real interesting time to see what God did in the lives of these guys that I was sort of leading in the wrong way. But one thing that I really saw I needed help in, because I figured, well, if I cried and so forth when I came to know Christ, then anybody that I led to Christ, they had to cry too. So I was up in on a remote radar site up in Alaska for a year, and I remember, you know, leading several guys to Christ, and we'd get down in my bunk, and we would continue to pray until he broke down and cried and confessed his sin. So they were pretty solid conversions. A little traumatic, but when I got around the Navs, and boy, I really wanted to see guys come to know Christ and have some follow-up, and I didn't really know exactly how to do that. And so I consider it just a real answer to prayer for my own life, getting in contact with Gene Tabor and Warren George and Brad Atkins Johnny Sackett and those guys out in Washington, D.C., and getting some help in my Christian life. I got out of the military in 61 and lived with Gene and Helen Tabor in their home for about 6 months. I had about 21 days in between sort of a Christmas break. I was going to the American University in Washington, D.C., and I came out here for a 21-day inspection tour of the navigators. I kind of wanted to see what this outfit was and what I was getting myself into a little more deeply, and I ended up staying 21 months. And God really used that time in a very significant way in my life, helping me establish my own roots in the Lord and to really get a perspective of what he's trying to do in the world, and really laid on my heart the whole concept of training men and the man-to-man ministry that we're involved in. So I counted it a real privilege to be here at the Glen. And that was the time when we had a year-round training program with about 100 people. And I think it was about a year and a half or 2 years after that, we discontinued that type of training program. And I'm really excited about just the opportunity to reinitiate that program here and see God use it in the lives of people. Really, this particular job or ministry has been on my heart really ever since I left Glen in 63. And there has been times when Rosie and I have sat down and sort of mused what we'd like to do if we weren't in the student ministry, if there was anything that I'd like to do in the Navigators, and I always came back to, well, I'd really like to come to Glen Eyrie sometime and be involved in that training program there and initiate some ideas that I've had in my heart. And so now I have the opportunity. And it's been a fun year. It's almost a year that we've came from Columbia. Actually, we've been here since the fall. So we're still, in many ways, getting it going and seeing God do some things in our lives as well as the gang here. As I think about this place, just Glen Eyrie, I really feel that this is God's place and that we're just merely using it for Him. And that we got this place by the promises of God, and the only way we're going to keep this place is through the promises of God. If you go up here where Doss has his grave, you'll see on one of the rocks there, First Chronicles scratched on the rock. And what Doss was thinking of is First Chronicles 29, 11 through 14, in a prayer where it talks about, you know, that, man, Lord, you've made all this, and who are we that you would give it to us? And it comes from your hand, and it all belongs to you. And that's the promises that Doss claimed for this place as he was making the decision back in 53 to claim this place for the Navigators. And if you haven't read the Glen Eyrie story, it's really a little challenge there just to see how God provided the place, the money, and all the details for us to get this. And as I think about Glen Eyrie, this is God's place and for His use. And as you know, we have this place for basically four objectives. One, of course, is our international headquarters for the Navigators worldwide, as well as our administrative services, which most of you are involved in, and a conference center where we have conferences going on year-round where people come. And as you know in your own life and various conferences you've been, that God has used those to maybe put His finger on some area of your life. You made some major decisions, some course changes in your life through a conference. And so it's a really important ministry as far as the NAVs are concerned. And then the fourth area is I see it as a real training center for us to get some help in our Christian life as well as to get a greater perspective on what God is doing around the world. So, as I think about the Glen and we're here and we really represent the Navigators to the people coming through, and people are coming to conferences, maybe it's their only contact with the Navigators, their picture of who the Navigators are comes largely from us who have contact with them and the atmosphere and the type of quality of life and so forth that we're exhibiting to those people that come through is really the picture that they get of the Navigators. So I'm thinking of, what do we want people to see as we think about our own hearts and our own lives? What would we want people to see when they come to hear the Glen? Well, I think one thing that I really have on my heart that they would see is a definite servant heart. That we are here, we exist to serve the Navigators, serve the Lord through the Navigators. We exist for that. And that's the thing that should sort of be just reeking out of the walls of this place here at Glen Eyrie as well as the administrative services, is that there's a sense of we are here to serve you. And that's a special privilege. You know, David, when he traveled around with his troops and fought many battles, he left some people back to take care of the things back at home so that they could be in the battle. But really, they were in the battle too, because he says they divide equally of the spoil. That we're all in it together. It's one big operation for God, in a sense, and we're all, as far as, you know, involved in that together. But we're really here to serve, and that's something that we really, you know, need to think in terms of and work at. I think of serving as, to me, largely an attitude. It's an attitude of heart, whether we serve willingly or of necessity. And 1 Corinthians talks about that in verse, you know, chapters 8 and 9 with regard to giving, but I think it also has to do with our whole countenance, as far as the Lord is concerned, is that we purpose in our heart to serve or to give or to do or whatever God asks us to do. We purpose in our heart what kind of attitude we're going to have at it. 2 Chronicles 25:2 says, they did that which was right in the sight of God, but they didn't do it with a perfect heart. And so they didn't really get the reward. They didn't really have the joy of that service and God reaping the benefits and rewards in their lives because the heart wasn't there. And so God is really concerned more about the heart than he is the task, the job that we have to do, even though the job has to get done. And God is concerned about that heart attitude. So really a servant heart. And I think the second thing that I think the people that are coming here are looking to see is just our own heart for God. And in a sense, people who walk with God, you know, we're here, and I think subtly we can get trapped into the idea that we're making business decisions each day. But really we're making spiritual decisions each day. Because if this is God's work, then we're making spiritual decisions regarding the work, and we're carrying those out with a heart that says, God, I want to do what you want me to do and make the kind of decisions that you want me to make. And the work, whether it's filling orders or receiving money or typing a letter or working on the grounds crew, God is concerned about that heart attitude, but he's also concerned about our heart relation to him. And he talks a lot about in the scripture with that we work not to men, not for men, but for God, who looks at our hearts and also is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so as I think about that, you know, that's where we are, is to have that servant heart, but also a heart for God. And I think people should be able to pick that up in the way we answer a phone or the way that we deal with them when they come over to ask questions or try to work out their ministry account that's all tangled up, or the computer's broke down, or whatever it is, that our attitude in our heart should come through, that we're trusting God for this thing. And it's really encouragement to go over, say, with the girls over in receding, and they're trying to get the checks out, and they ask you, hey, could you really pray for us that we'd get this thing out on time? We're getting some bugs in the computer, and it's not working right. But it's a spiritual ministry. It's a spiritual battle. We're in a warfare. Satan doesn't like to see us have victory or to work together in unity or to have the right attitude. He wants us just to do a job. And it's not just a job, it's God's work. So that's really important, I think, of just our own heart as far as the scripture is concerned, or Bible study or prayer times. They're all extremely important for each one of us. Whether we have a consistent quiet time in the morning will largely affect how we operate during the day and how we interact with one another. So they're important to us as if we're typing on a typewriter or out on a campus doing evangelism. Those basics that feed us day by day are as important to the one on the typewriter as whether we're on the campus or out on the mission field or whatever. It's that sustenance that we need to really grow in our walk with God. And I think the third thing that people want to see and that we want to have here at the Glen is a real standard of excellence. And I think about Jesus as in this whole area. In Mark 7:37, the testimony that Jesus had from the people, they marveled at him and says, he does everything well. Whether he's healing the blind or healing a heart or whatever it was, whatever he did it well. He did it as unto God, but he did it with an excellent manner, an excellent spirit. And of course, Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians 14:40 to do all things decently and in order. And I know in my own heart that I can't have an excellent way of doing things if my heart is not in it, or my heart is not in it. I mean, my attitude is not there to serve, and my heart is not rejuvenated by the Spirit of God each day. It's pretty hard to have a spirit of excellence, to be mindful of the little details that mean so much in the added comment in the letter, whether it's just a business letter or it has a personal note or whatever it is, that there's that involvement with the people. And so, an excellent heart and service. Well, these are three things that I think of as people walk on the glen. They either pick up or they don't. They either pick up a servant attitude or they pick up, you're in my way and, don't ruffle my feathers. I'm trying to get a job done and you're just excess baggage. Or they pick up, boy, this guy is really a servant, but he sure has a lousy attitude. He's serving me, but it comes loud and clear how I'm serving him. And it also comes loud and clear where my walk with God is, too, of whether I'm sensitive to pick up that opportunity to minister to someone or to give a word of encouragement or whatever it is will largely depend upon what I'm doing in my own private closet, so to speak, before I come to work. So what they pick up is they're going to pick up the flip-flop, whether it's positive or negative. Well, as I think about those areas into my own life of what Glen Eyrie really is and why we have it and, in a sense, what are we doing here? I think of the question, well, how can I really make the most out of my time here at Glen Eyrie? How can I maximize my time at Glen Eyrie to its maximum? Well, I think the first area in that question or answer to that question is that somewhere along the line, I have to come before God and settle in my heart that that God wants me here. And to settle before God the reason why I'm here, whether it's, I'm coming to serve and to see God do something in my life. And I settle in my heart that that God wants me here. You know, finding God's will is not sort of like, we find a girlfriend. You know, she loves me, she loves me not. It's not like that, taking the petals off of a daisy. I'm not saying I found my wife in a different manner than that. Actually, she was on vacation and I was the last resort. But I think a lot of times we think of finding God's will as sort of pulling the petals out of the daisy. Does God want me here? Does God not want me here? Does God want me here? Does God not want me here? And we go through life sort of always sort of wondering whether we're really in the center of God's will or not. And I think that we have to come to the place, God has me here for this period of time. And so I thank you, Lord, for that, and I'm going to give myself to it. Kind of like what Lauren says, you can't serve God where you're not, and you can't serve God with what you don't have. You have to serve God where you are and with what you have. And knowing God's will is doing what's at hand. And I think a lot of times we're always concerned about the next step so we don't maximize the time that we're here. We're always wondering, well, what does God want me to do in the future and so forth? And I would say that the future will never really clear up until you're willing to do right now what God wants you to do and with the heart and attitude that he wants you to have. And it'll always be a mystery out there unless you settle in your heart, okay, God, you've got me here and I'm going to give myself to it and do it as unto you. So that's the first thing. I think I have to settle in my heart, just what God wants me to do. And I find it in my own life too. In Joshua 1:16 and 17, the Lord laid that promise on my heart a number of years ago, quite a few years ago. And almost every decision that I make with regard to the future, he always brings me back to that verse. I'm always looking for a new promise or a new way for God to reveal himself to me. And he always brings me back to Joshua 1:16. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And so this is a task at hand, and it's been asked that we should do it, and I need to get my heart there and say, okay, boy, I'm going to do it as unto you. And God seems, though, he delights in that willingness to be where you are and do what God wants you to do where you are. So I just encourage you, you know, God will reveal the next step as we're faithful to do the step that we're involved in at the time. And I think the second way to really make the most out of your time here at Glen Eyrie is to develop a heart to seek out fellowship as well as help for your own personal life. To develop that kind of a heart. I remember at the Glen years ago, in fact in the Navigators years ago, and I don't see it quite as much as I used to see it, but we were constantly sort of running around with our notebook asking for time with people. Hey, could we get together and talk a little bit, or look at a verse together, or could you share with me what you're getting out of your quiet time, or could we get together and pray together? And there was an attitude of seeking out one another to see God use that other person in your life and give you a new insight or a new thought about the Scripture. And I think there's something developed over the years that we sort of are an island unto ourselves, and if somebody doesn't come to us and initiate it, then there's something wrong, and I'll just sit there and stew in my brew until somebody comes and initiates a conversation with me. And I think before it was reversed. You sought out the other people. Man, I want to learn from you. I want to have that learner, teachable attitude of a disciple. And whatever you can share with me, man, I just really appreciate that. And with that kind of an attitude, boy, God can open up just really tons of opportunities for you to grow and to learn. And that includes your supervisor as well as your co-workers that you can cross-train and help and encourage one another in the faith. And I'd really encourage you supervisors to take the initiative with your own people, to pray with them, to get together with them before the work starts, and just to stop and pray together and be concerned about the personal needs of those people, and to go to them and say, hey, you know, I've seen some things and I'd like to share a word of encouragement to you, or a word of challenge, or whatever it might be, just to take the initiative yourself. And this is a spiritual ministry. We're not just carrying out a task to shuffle paper around the world, but God has us here for our own life and training. I think of, just many opportunities you have during the day. You know, when you got a problem or your things aren't going right, a lot of times we just fret our way through it. And if we're just running a business, that's the way the world does it, so why don't we do it here? But we're not running a business. We are, in a sense. But if you're having bugs in the computer or there's things going on, man, if you got the staff together and stop and say, man, we just can't seem to get through this thing, why don't we have some prayer and ask God to do it? Or I just don't really know how to answer that letter. I don't really know how to do the job today. Or we've got so much work, it's humanly impossible to get it done. Let's just stop and pray about this thing and ask God to give us some insights and wisdom on how to do it so we can do it as unto Him. Rather than sort of mumbling around and getting uptight and, you know, anxious about it or the deadline's coming up. See, God is in this thing and He's given us this place for a purpose, and He wants us to operate on some spiritual principles. So that's really one area of just seeking out some help, take the initiative. And I think another area too is, there's plenty of opportunity to start some little noon Bible studies or little prayer times together, or using your lunch hours in an effective way to sharpen one another. And I think if you take the initiative, say you've had it on your heart for a long time to get a little Bible study going. And if you took the initiative, there would be a number of people that would sort of follow suit and would begin to really change and have an atmosphere of really being in the battle together. You say, well, that seems impossible, but I say it's very probable and possible. It's depending upon that heart attitude again. Do I really want to grow, or am I just putting in my time? I think there's another area of how to make the most of our time, and that's this whole area of sharpening one another. We can sort of be duped, I would say, into thinking that because this is, you know, a Christian organization, that, you know, there shouldn't be those spiritual battles and problems that are going on, either in life or in the job. And we think, boy, that shouldn't be. But we never will come to the place that our organization is perfect. And so it takes some means for us to deal with that kind of thing. And one of the means that I see is really key to what we're trying to do is to be able to scripturally and spiritually admonish one another so that our lives do reflect the attitude of a servant and do reflect the heart for God and do reflect an attitude of really seeing God use this place for himself. And as I think about that, Hebrews 3:13 talks about to exhort or challenge or encourage each other on a day-by-day basis. And if we don't, it says, lest our hearts should become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's the whole purpose of it. I don't want to have a hardened heart, unsensitive or insensitive to God or to others. And the only way that I'm going to maintain a sensitive heart is to be open to others helping me in my own personal walk and life and work and ministry. And I think of the times, I don't know, some of you may have heard this name before, Percy Cresselius. It's a mouthful, but he was, at the time when I was here at the Glen, he was in charge of the auto shop, which I was working in as a mechanic at the time. And, you know, when I was in the Air Force, I worked hard. And, in fact, there were one time I was doing so much work, the sergeant called me in and said, hey, Bruce, I hate to really have to say this to you, but we've been getting a lot of complaints from the civilians that you're working too hard and you're making them look bad. So could you just kind of hold off a little bit and not quite do so much during the day? And, you know, I about dropped my teeth, a farm boy from Minnesota, and worked hard all. The more work you did, the better you felt. And so as I thought about that, you know, I thought, well, you know, I really work hard. And when I came to the Glen, Percy observed some things in my life that I was a little lackadaisical in some areas of being on time, of checking through with what I was doing. I'd go get my vehicle in the service and do it and come back and get another one. I was an answer to no one, really. And so Percy said, hey, Bruce, I recognize this in your life, and I'd like to have you here at 8:05 with your clothes on, ready to work. Good deal, Percy, do that. So about 8:05, I'd come sauntering in, you know, and Percy would, not necessarily with his watch, but he'd be standing there. Hey, Bruce, it's 8:05. I know, Percy. I was, you know, kind of got involved in the dining room and talking with these guys. And yeah, but he says, I asked you to be here at 8:05. Oh, okay, I'll try to work on that. So about next day, you know, about 7:58, I'd come, really thought I was doing great. Man, 7:58, you know, I'm ready to go, Percy. And Percy's like, Bruce, but, you know, I asked you to be here at 7:58. And we went back on this thing, back and forth, you know, for weeks. And what I discovered was, you know what? I never really made a commitment in my heart and mind to be there at 7:58. And so I always struggled with it. I always had excuses. I always had situations I'd get into that justified why I wasn't doing that. And so I had to come to the place, okay, Percy, I make a commitment to you, I will be here at 5 minutes to eight. And you know, I didn't really have much problem with it after that. Because God got a hold of my heart, and when my heart changed, that I didn't have a problem. The speed limit at Glen Eyrie. You know, 15 miles an hour. Okay, I come breezing in, and I've got all things on my mind, and you know, I'm going 30, and yeah, but I've got this appointment and so forth. Same process, you know, here all these years later, and I'm struggling, in a sense, with this 15 mile an hour speed limit. So, you know, in my mind, I said, what a ridiculous idea. And, you know, the car won't even perform right. And, you know, it's chugging along trying to, all this kind of thing. And we were talking in a meeting one time, and Dave Rice said, you know, I really had a struggle with that 15 mile an hour speed limit until I made a decision I was going to go 15 miles an hour. I said, oh, yeah. I've heard that before. So I had to get before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I make a decision to go 15 miles an hour. You know, it's a lot easier to keep now. I catch myself getting hitting 20 and then I have to go back down. But it's a conscious thing. I made a decision. I'm going to do it. And I don't have the heart struggle anymore because I've given it over to God. And I'm sure that there's a lot of other things in your life that you're, you know, butting up against here at the Glen. And I think the admonition is like Jesus was talking with Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And it's sort of like Paul was butting up his head against all the things that God was trying to do. And the Lord just says, you know, kind of, I think it's almost kind of comical and looking down with a big smile on his face, you know, Paul, it's really kind of hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? You know what that was for those non-farmers here. If you had horses in the harness and they were always kicking and bucking up and when they're trying to pull the load, what a farmer did was take and put some pieces of wood, you know, spears sticking out along the back. I'm trying to think of the, whatever it is, the pole, where you had the harnesses hooked up to. So when the harness would start kicking, you'd kind of step lightly for a while because it's kicking against the bricks. And it finally recognized, hey, you know, this is a dumb idea. Why don't I submit myself to this driver and I won't have the problem? Well, that's the same way in our life. When we submit ourselves to God, the problems really begin to solve themselves. But if we're butting up against it, we'd never get the picture. And that's the whole point of Hebrews 3, is that we sharpen one another. Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And it's just like carving up the turkey. You take the knife and you kind of slape them back and forth and you put a nice edge on it, and it's so much easier to cut the meat when it's sharp. Another scripture says if the knife is blunt, the edge is blunt, you have to put more pressure on it. It just takes more work. And as our lives are sharpened by one another, in our jobs and in our walk with God, and in every other life, it just makes life a lot easier down the road. And I think of a time when I was over in the Netherlands. Many of you know Gert Dornabal. And I count it a real privilege to work with Gert, and we had a real sharpening effect on each other, two hard-headed Dutchmen, and working on various things. But there was a struggle that I was going through and having a problem in this area. And we were out going for a walk, and Gert just shot very straight with me, as Dutchmen do. He said, you know, Bruce, you're really limited. In fact, if you don't get this squared away, I doubt if God can really even use your life. You're really limited. You're limited in vision and ability. And, you know, he just kind of went on down the process. See, Well, you know, it really hurt. But yet I really praise God for that. You know why? Because in myself, I felt I was limited in some areas. And it's sort of like having a big boil. You know, it just kind of gets festering and gets there and hurts and you don't know what to do about it and it's always sensitive. And when the doc comes along and takes the knife and lances it, boy, it just lets all that pressure out and you're free. You're free from it. You're free to be yourself. And as a result of that, God really used that little sharpening word from Herod to change some things in my life and really help me in my own walk with God. So I thank God for the men all down through the years who've taken it, a scriptural admonition from the scripture here, a promise to say, boy, you and you and you, every one of us as a Christian, have the God-given responsibility to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest our hearts become hardened through bitterness or through, boy, they're just not giving me enough attention or money or whatever, you know, everything. And our hearts get drawn away through the deceitfulness of sin. And I've seen that happen many times in life. I remember one time coming back from overseas, and my friend who was in college with me in Mankato, his dad studied to be a minister, gone all through his training, got his ordination, had some little upsetness in a church that he was in, gave up the whole thing. And he sat, and every time we'd go over to his house, I mean, this is an older man, he's always grinding on something about what's wrong with the church and what's wrong with this organization and what's wrong with that, and boy, I saw this, and, you know, he's always grinding on something. And it affected his life. He was the stingiest man I ever knew. He was, when I came back from overseas, he was retiring. And he was telling me how much he was going to make more in his retirement than he was working because he had made all these investments and so forth. He had $10,000 in this account, and his wife would have to scrounge around to get a new dress about every 5 years. And he had the same theme again. You know, it was about 3 months later after I saw him, he died of a heart attack. And I thought, boy, bitterness. It ruined the guy's life. A young man, ready to go in the ministry, some little problem developed, and it blew his life. When I was up in Fort Collins, I had a guy who was in the ministry there, and he was capable. He had plenty of dynamics in his life. He had a lot of skill and ability, but somehow he never was really used of God. He'd start and never finish. And so I went to him one day and I said, you know, I've just made an observation about this. I can't figure it out. You've got all this gifts and ability, and yet nothing really takes place from your life. Could you explain why? What, can you give me an idea? What's the deal here? And he kind of braced himself. He says, well, you know, 7 years ago, when I was living in the Navigator home, my area rep asked me to lead this meeting. And then, after I got it all organized, put all that time in it, he switched gears and led it himself. And he's been bitter about 7 years. I thought, oh my word, I can't believe it. That you're ruining your life. And I said, did you go talk to him? He says, no. And I said, I bet you he's not even aware of it. It's not hurting his life, but it's ruining yours. And that's what a root of bitterness does to our life. It just eats us up inside and renders us totally useless to God. And so it's important that we work together and we're involved in this thing together and we're sharpening each other's lives. Otherwise, man, it'll blow up. Our lives will blow up. You know, the Navigators will blow up. It's really key. We're having the privilege of studying in Romans this particular time. And I've been reading through it. And I'll just leave a verse with you here. 15:5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I covet that for each one of us here, that we would overflow with a hope because of the Holy Spirit working in our life, and that there would be a sense of unity of this is God's work, and we have the privilege to be involved in it. It's your decision. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for that verse in 2 Samuel where you said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show yourself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect or mature or open to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to do that. That you want to give us a spirit of hope and joy and encouragement and peace and purpose. And I just confess so often, Lord, that because of my attitude towards you or towards others, I'm robbed of those kind of fruit that you want to give me. And I thank you, Lord, for this group of men and women who have come here to the Glen, to serve, to give themselves to you and to the Navigators. And I pray that there would be a sense of joy and a sense of service as unto you that would permeate this place. And Lord, that you would use it, that people walk onto the Glen or over to the offices, that there's a sweet-smelling Savior of Christ, and that the work that we do will be as unto you. So we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for your word, and to thank you, Lord, that you can cause our time to be very meaningful as we endeavor in our own hearts to walk with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.